الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I begin in the name of God, the beneficent, the merciful, and all praise belongs to Him and Him alone for creating us and giving us this life purely due to His infinite mercy, giving us an opportunity to represent Him on this earth as moral, upright individuals who promote good and forbid evil and believe in Him. As in the Quran, God says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best in the community among mankind. Who are you? God says, you promote good, you forbid evil, and you believe in God. And why do we need to believe in God? Because God the Almighty is the immovable mover, the originator, the absolute being, the all good, and all good originates from Him. And He is the ultimate absolute template of the highest moral standards that we can ever achieve. And therefore, when we have Him in our hearts, and when we have Him in our minds, and when we are God conscious, as we say, the implication there from a practical perspective is that we become moral, upright individuals. And we know that morality cannot be ascertained, nor can it be adjudicated from any empirical sciences. It is a divine injunction that is revealed unto mankind through representatives of God as role models that teach us the do's and don'ts so that we are successful as individuals. And we all agree that whether we believe in God or not, we all agree that central to our lives is the moral uprightness, because we choose our friends, we make decisions, and we grow. Even when we get married and we choose our spouses, we always like to find honest, truthful, caring, sharing, loving, giving, forgiving individuals. And those are all good moral qualities that we all have the potentials to possess at very high levels. And therefore, the moral argument is fundamental to everything that we do. And we find that the moral argument is so essential that it's non-negotiable. That when it comes to material acquisitions, we can negotiate. Gains and losses can bring us back to our original positions. But the moral argument is so critical and fundamental that should we become liars and cheaters and promoters of evil, and then we repent, the mercy of God is always there in repentance, and God is oft forgiving. And of course, He loves those who turn to Him. Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. God loves who turn to Him, even at the last moment prior to their death. But such individuals marginalize themselves in the sense that they no longer can take on the lead to be good role models for others. And therefore, it is imperative that we are always on guard at all times to make sure that we maintain a good moral standard. As the Quran says, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. Maintain your faces upright. فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. The upright religion. Which religion is God talking about? The deen of مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ أَبِي. Your father Abraham. God says that's the religion that you must follow, the religion of Abraham. And I am blessed to live in a world where the majority of the human population ascribes themselves and they prescribe the religion of Abraham for the majority of the human population, recognizes God and recognizes revelations and recognizes the prophetic mission, which for us is to uphold ourselves as moral individuals, because we are liable and we are on this earth for a short period of time, and certainly we were not created for this world, we were created for the next world. And we share this with our Abrahamic brothers, our Christian brethren, our Jewish brethren, and those who receive the scriptures. So on that note, I bid you the greetings of peace in Islam, as we know Muslims when we meet each other. We greet each other with peace because nothing resonates better in our hearts than this word peace, which means salam. And Islam has the same root word, which means the religion of peace that is submissive only to God. Because when we're submissive to God, it brings nothing but peace. And I'd like to specifically recognize my dear and respected Father Patrick for such a wonderful, wonderful introduction, speaking from the heart with eloquence, with dignity, with reason, with love, with compassion. And this is why I truly believe that we're blessed as a human race to be among people of variety of faiths, for God has created us all individuals with our own unique positions, but as long as we respect each other, love each other, and respect the fact that every one of us has the right to our own opinions, and therefore we agree to disagree agreeably. And I bid you all, including my respected Father Patrick, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A brief introduction about the truth about Islam, because today, you know, there are geopolitical instruments, as eloquently mentioned by our respected Father Patrick, that there are geopolitical forces that are trying very, very much to change the geography, the fabric of our thinking, to essentially make us into drones and destructive individuals, because war is good for business. Especially the warmongers who really own 95% of the world resources, who are the 5% of the world's population. In fact, there's a 1% that actually owns the entire 95%. And they have an agenda to create discord among us, to divide us and to conquer us, whether it be between Muslims or between Christians and Muslims, between Jews and Muslims, between atheists and theists, it doesn't matter. Chaos is good for business. Poverty is good for business, because when you create poverty, you can pile up an army and send them to the front lines, because they have nothing else to gain other than a few dollars that they're promised, hoping that they don't come back in a green bag. So what you find is that we are victims of such systems, and it is a blessing that God has given us religion. Religion, by definition, Eric Fromm's definition is the best definition, I think, as a German philosopher. He says, religion is a way of life. And the way of life with God in it that brings us under liability, meaning that we are liable on Judgment Day, I think is the ideal system on earth. And the Quran teaches me as a Muslim that you're going to look at the entire human race as the platform of God's creation, whether it be on this earth or on another planet. Even if we were to see other creatures in another planet, or even on this earth for that matter, that when we dive into the seas and see all various hues and creatures, they're all within the creation of God, and we must be very eco-sensitive to ensure that we do not abuse them and we use them only as and when necessary. So Allah, the Almighty, and let me define the term Allah. Some of you may be thinking the Muslims have the word Allah as God. It must be a different God. Allah, by definition, means the God. If you go deeper, it means the one who's most worthy of being loved. If you go to a church among the Arabs, you will notice that even when they do their sermons, they use the word Allah to reference God. So it's an Arabic word for God. It's not exclusive within Islam. Allah in Arabic means the God. So please understand, it's not a different God. I say to my Christian brethren, the Father that you mention, the one Jesus declares glory for. He says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but that which sent me. You see, Jesus, peace be upon him, is speaking about the great being who sent him. And Jesus declares, he, Israel, your Lord, is one. That was the first commandment of Jesus upon the people. This principle was always practiced by all prophets. This was the reason they were brought on earth, to bring unity within our focus of God, so that our morality is focused, and therefore there's harmony and peace. And you find in the Quran, in the third chapter, the 18th verse, Allah says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط. I will translate it. لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. God bears witness that there is no God but Him, and so do the angels and those possessed of knowledge, maintaining His creation with justice. بالقسط, meaning life, God maintains us with justice. But the mercy of God is such that He has endowed us with limited free will in order to help us and to encourage us to participate in the entry of paradise. For were God to give us paradise without us struggling for it, it would be a belittling of the human race. And yet God says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Indeed, we honored the children of Adam. We gave them these authorities. We allowed them. And we made the universe subservient to them. أَلَمْ تَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَأَسْبَعَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنًا. Do you not see that God has made the skies and the earth subservient to you? That which you can see and that which you cannot see are all gifts upon you. ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنًا. But among mankind, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُجَادِلُ. Among mankind, they enter into frivolous argumentation. يُجَادِلُ. غَيْرَ عِلْمٍ وَلَا هُدًى وَلَا كِتَابٍ مُنِيرٍ. With no knowledge, no guidance, and no light. And yet they get into frivolous argumentation simply to create chaos and misunderstanding, the obfuscation of the truth. Our obligation as a human race, when I was growing up in Africa, even in America, I spent most of my life, as even as a child, in Catholic school. And then, of course, I used to attend Bible studies very regularly. Why? Because I live in a Christian world. The United States of America is predominantly Christian. It's my obligation to understand our Christian brethren, not only for myself, to know that whether or not it resonates in my heart with their beliefs, then I will join them. But the intent, nonetheless, is to understand our brethren so that when we coexist, we coexist with dignity. And the Quran says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ Illallah. Say to the people of the book, come, let us have a dialogue. This is in the second chapter, the 62nd verse. Invite them, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ, people of the book, come, let us have a dialogue that we worship none other than one God. Why this need for pure monotheism? Because monotheism is the driving force of the ultimate morality. When monotheism is tainted, morality naturally comes out of focus, and then wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. This is when things start flipping on their heads. So if somebody does disagree with us, the Quran says in this same verse, 62nd chapter, but if they desist to have a dialogue, then bear witness and tell them that you are submissive. Nowhere in the Quran does Allah give us any authority. There is not a single injunction that should somebody refuse to accept our means or our ways or our faith, that you need to go and strike them, that you need to kill them, that you need to behead them. These are the evil satanic methods. For the Quran is unequivocal when it says there is no compulsion in the religion. لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. Truth is clear from error. And it is an obligation upon us to constantly seek the truth. And one thing that I know for a fact that resonates within our souls as the entire human race is that we love the truth. Even a mendacious, a mendacious individual who's a pathological liar hates to be lied to. Proof positive that truth is supreme and we love it. What I find is when somebody disagrees with me, it's not necessarily that they're untruthful, or that they're promoting false. It's that their understanding of the pieces that lead them to the truth are limited. In a logical argumentation, there is an inherent dependency on assumptions. It's the only way to move forward in a logical argument. It's the assumptions that lead us in the wrong direction. So in other words, our dots are misconnected. Does it mean that we go and condemn people because they disagree with us? There are no two human beings on earth, even identical twins, who agree on everything, though they're genetically identical. No child totally accepts their mother, though the flesh of the child came from the mother. But God is saying, we could have made you one nation, but we placed you with this limited free will for you to struggle to uncover the truth together harmoniously. For what good is it for me to proselytize the truth at the cost of being harsh, you know, and vindictive, and a person who is, unreasonable? How can you achieve virtue through vice? It's unacceptable. It's impossible. It's a contradiction in and of itself. It's an oxymoron. So to me as a Muslim, when I grew up among my Christian brethren, I never saw them different from me. I knew that they worshipped something slightly different, but honestly, in all my years, I think we're 90% similar, if not 90+% similar. Our aspirations are the same. And by the way, I say this for all people of religions, atheists included. We all have aspirations to be successful in life. We all have aspirations to be good individuals on this earth. We have aspirations for success. We have aspirations to remain alive eternally. Even fairy tales, you'll notice that the prince wakes up, you know, is kissed by, you know, the princess, and he wakes up. You'll notice that they say they lived happily ever after. Right? It's a beautiful thing to live happily ever after. The Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّةٌ نَعِيمٌ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Indeed, those who إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, those who believe and do good, for them is a reward in paradise, and they shall remain in it eternally. This eternal abode is within Christianity, is within Judaism, it's within many of the scriptural religions. Why is that essential? The atheists may argue that, oh, we've placed a pot of gold in front of us and we've sort of fooled ourselves into what we call psychosomatically induced idea that somehow this is the way. Well, ask the atheists. When they wake up in the morning, don't they chase the pot of gold? I mean, when they go to work, when the paycheck comes at the end of the week, do they take it or do they return it? What do we do if not for incentive-based living? Everything is about incentive base. If we don't get self-satisfaction, when we do philanthropy and we give charity and we care for the needy, it's also for the self, to bring tranquility within the self. They've done studies, Harvard did studies, where those who gave money with no strings attached versus those who bought with the same money bought things for themselves, they found out that there was a tremendous amount of happiness, what we call tranquility, satisfaction, with those who were philanthropic, those who gave it for others. But even that has an incentive, that I feel good when I give charity. Mother Teresa, if you ask her, a man came to her and said, I'm giving you $1 million, cash. Actually gave her a check, $1 million. I know somebody who said, we gave Mother Teresa $1 million. She gave it back. She says, what am I going to do with this? Bring me helpers to fight poverty. That gives me more satisfaction. See, that level of charity is incentive-based. Is it wrong? Is it bad? So let's not be fooled and duped into thinking. Wisdom dictates that we need to think long-term. And religion gives us the power to understand long-term. Atheism doesn't have that power. Science does not have that power. The five senses that we have within the world of sciences are very limited. Even Stephen Hawking mentions it, that we can't talk prior to the Planck's moment, nor can we talk about eternity. It doesn't make sense to us. And even that's empirical observation. We're talking about moral observations. So we must understand that the religion that we have, when we coexist, there is a general universal purpose that if I sit with the Buddhist, who tells me every 1,000 years there is a Buddha who comes, the enlightened one, in order to take us to higher stages. Or when our Christian brethren say that Christ is the Savior, Jesus says, I am the shepherd, ye are the sheep, none shall enter the kingdom of thy Father except through me. I believe in that. Absolutely, Jesus is the way to God. Of course, he has been endowed with that guidance. Now, when my Christian brethren are telling me, I said, bravo, I agree with that. I like that. I share with you these arguments. Because at the end of the day, what is the moral objective? For us to be upright, for us to be held liable, for us to consider ourselves as blessed beings on earth, highly blessed, that every second when we look at each other, what is the value of our blessings that God has given us? Every one of us is a blessing upon each other. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the successor to the Holy Prophet, says to Malik al-Ashta when he sends him as the governor of Egypt, he says, understand in your governance. By the way, this governance was recognized even by the United Nations under the Charter of the United Nations says this is the kind of principles that should be followed to bring peace, especially in the Middle East. Where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that Malik, when you are controlling your population, understand that the population is either your brethren in faith or brethren in humanity. If we follow this, then there's harmony. So why is there so much, as my respected Father Patrick mentioned, Islamophobia? Irrational fear. Irrational. Think about it. There's no rationality in it. It's because the way the media is portraying it. So I'd like to spend a few minutes to very clearly delineate what is Islam for those of us who wish to know. Islam is not a religion that came 1400 years ago. It's not. Please understand that. They say Islam is the youngest of the Abrahamic religions. It's not. There is an implication when we say that, that therefore it was actually started 1400 years ago, and that's not true. Islam states the first human being is Adam, which our Christian brethren and Jewish brethren agree. The difference is we consider him a prophet of God, a divine representative who all angels were commanded to bow to. And among the angels was Iblis, we call Shaitan. Shaitan in Arabic is actually an adjective. It's not a noun. Ash-Shaitan, the devil, the one who wants destruction for us. His name is Iblis. He was among them, but he is not a fallen angel. He is made of intensely hot fire, and the Quran states it. But he was among the angelic beings, and therefore he was commanded to bow to Adam. Now, why was the command to bow to Adam? Because God honored the children, Adam and his children. It is an honor, and the angels will recognize that we humans, we have limited free will, and with this limited free will, we have the capacity to surpass angels, and we have the capacity to lower ourselves lower than the animals. That capacity is within our trials. And therefore we've been endowed with intelligence, with the power to see, إِنَّ هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ, and you've been guided to the path, whether you're grateful or ungrateful. How? Through prophets. Prophets are essential because they become our role models. We are social individuals, we're gregarious individuals, we are impacted by our surroundings. We are products of our past and present. We are the cause, as we say, we are the effect of causes, and we're the cause of effects. And that is inseparable in our existence. And therefore, it's essential for us to have the ultimate role models, and God sent these role models endowed with clear understanding of do's and don'ts to guide us on what to do and what not to do, what to eat, what not to eat, how to marry and how not to. All the do's and don'ts, the moral prescriptions have been given upon us through scriptures. And as we know, one of the oldest scriptures, although there are more than four, but the Quran specifically focuses on four major scriptures, which is the Tawrat, the Torah, which was given to our blessed Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. You have the Psalms of David, known as Zabur, given to Dawood, alayhi salam. Dawood is known as David in English, peace be upon him. He's the father of Solomon, Suleiman. And you find that the Bible, known as Injil, was given to Jesus, peace be upon him. And he declares that he has been given this, Jesus, peace be upon him, elegantly in the Quran, declares his prophetic mission at birth. And protects his mother because he was immaculately conceived. He was brought into this world without a father. And you find, and the last revelation is the Quran. It means that which is recited. And the Quran says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَى. Indeed, in this book is that which guides you to that which is most upright. That is why you notice, unique as a book, unlike any of the preceding scriptures, the Quran is not a storybook, it is a book of morals. And morality is never bound in time. That is why you notice the stories in the Quran constantly shift. God is talking about paradise, then God talks about hell, then he talks about the past, talks about the future. It's constantly shifting. In each chapter you'll notice, but the theme is fixed. What's the theme? Oneness of God, submission to God, truthfulness, honesty, following the Holy Prophet as a role model. Beware of your obligations, the impending coming of the Day of Judgment, where we will be held liable. The Quran is strict. Even Harold Bloom has written a book called Genius. He says there's a striking uniqueness in this book, that it is the only book where God speaks from cover to cover. Even the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you find that even he is not allowed to speak in the Quran, only what God tells him. And he speaks, and the Quran is a collection, by God's command, of his injunctions upon us, and no human being is allowed to interject, not even his prophets. So the Quran is the sealer of all the revelations. It came to correct the preceding. Just like when Jesus came, where was he? He spoke in the temples, among the people of the Bani Israel, among the Jews of the time. Remember, Jews and Bani Israel is slightly different. Please understand, Jews have a particular following with Judas, with Yehuda, and you find that people of Bani Israel, Israel was the name of Jacob, and the children of Israel are given this title, that even Jesus, peace be upon him, is among the Bani Israel. And Jesus spoke in the temples, and they didn't like it, right? They didn't like it, because he came to correct the message that was being used. Even in the book of John, you find that Jesus turns the tables upside down in the temple of Solomon, and he says, you vipers and snakes, you're selling religion. What is Jesus doing? Correcting, telling them that I come not to abolish the law of Moses, I came to uphold it. So what is the difference? The continuity. In Islam, the deen of Allah, al-Islam, inna deena inda Allah al-Islam, al-Islam meaning the submission, the peace. God says it starts with Adam, your first father. Islam has always been there. It became complete 1400 years ago. And therefore it is not the youngest of the Abrahamic religions. From our philosophy, from the Quranic perspectives, it is the original. And I'm not saying that our Christian brethren and our Jewish brethren, they're outside the fold. No, what's beautiful is when I sit with our Christian brethren, these terms that I've used, they resonate in their hearts. Abraham, Moses, Solomon, David. Yes, we know them. These are, in fact, if you read the Bible, the story of Joseph, Yusuf alayhi salam, it's almost identical in the Quran. Almost the same. You know? Even when you watch the movie, you know, Yusuf, Joseph, that was made in Hollywood, you see there's so much similarity. It's amazing. What is it all about then? What did these prophets come? They came to teach us how to be upright, how to be patient, how to be giving, how to be forgiving. And therefore, the scriptures are the sealers, that when I as a Muslim speak with my brethren of the Abrahamic faith, I say we all share similarities. Let's have a dialogue. قُلْ لِأَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا. Come, let's have a dialogue. Quran says, مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ أَن يَتَّخِذَهُ وَلَدًا. It's not for God to take a son. But that's the difference between Muslims and Christians. Does it mean now we should condemn them? No. In fact, when you go to the 20th chapter of the Quran, when our messenger, peace be upon him, migrated from Mecca to Medina, you know, in Mecca he was not allowed to lift a finger. Self-defense was forbidden for the Prophet. He was not allowed. When the Meccans were punishing them for 13 years, the Prophet was not allowed to raise his hand. They were pelted. Some of them were taken to the deserts and their faces were burnt. But the Prophet said, be patient. We wait for the command of God, otherwise we will not raise a finger. Because Islam is a religion of peace, not something where you take a sword and you start fighting. You notice when he migrated to Medina, the enemies started to chase him in Medina. The Meccans amassed the first army in the Battle of Badr, and they wanted to attack the Prophet to silence him, because now they realize that his mission is getting stronger. What is new with that than what came with Moses, what came with Jesus, peace be upon all of them? What happened? Same thing. Their momentum grew. These personalities were divinely ordained, guided to come and teach us what's wrong and right. So the Quran states that defense upon you now is allowed, meaning war is allowed upon you. When the enemy attacks you, you oppressed who have traveled from your homes and you've been pushed away, rise and defend yourselves. And what the Quran says in the 40th verse of the 20th chapter? God says, were you not to lift and defend, Listen to the verse. I should quote it here because you will understand what I mean. Okay. No, I lost it. Forgive me. Anyways, let me paraphrase it because there's not enough time. God said that if you do not rise, then the cloisters, the churches, the temples, and the mosques where God is remembered often would have been brought down. This is in the Quran. Subhanallah. I am a Muslim. God is saying churches, synagogues, okay, mosques. The name of God is mentioned in all of them. So we as Muslims, when we look at today, we hear in the news where they go and they're, you know, blasting churches and, you know, destroying and killing our Christian brethren in the Middle East. These are divisive methods to create chaos among us so that we kill each other. Whereas the Quran is saying it is forbidden. I'll give you the best example in the Quran. In the same chapter, the 20th chapter, when God says, "Idhhab ila Fir'aun," Moses, go to the Pharaoh. He has exceeded his boundaries. Now, bear in mind, Moses is a prophet of God. Highly endowed. He was given 9 signs. One of those was he could throw a stick and it turns into a snake. That's a sign of prophetic mission. He says, go to the Pharaoh. He has become inordinate. Okay, and bring him to God. Bear in mind, I want us to understand, the Pharaoh at that stage, when Moses goes back to him, had already murdered, was butchering children. He was a mass murderer. He was a thief, an arrogant, one of the most arrogant personalities on earth. Nobody could violate God's law more than the Pharaoh. Please understand this. Here, when we go around today, we say, oh, that's a kafir, that's a disbeliever, that's a non-Muslim, they need to be killed. These people are myopic. They have not understood the Quran. Look at the principles. Then when Moses goes with his brother, he asks God, let my brother come with me and help me. God says, go. Now when, and God says to him, وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. When you speak to him, speak with a soft tongue. قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Look at the verse. It's a command of God to a prophet who can smite the Pharaoh in one strike and bring him down. Yet God says, when you go and talk to them, my representative on earth, you are the most ordained individual by divine ordinance to go and invite the worst human being on earth who is continuously violating God's law, the most arrogant person on earth. God says, when you talk to him with a soft tongue, that maybe he will reflect and have fear of what he is doing wrong. When did God say, take a sword and smite him? When did God say, strike him with your stick and let the snake choke his neck? Nowhere. Nowhere. And Moses leaves. And God is the one who drowns him. God says, I'll take care of that. Who has been given such authority with impunity to go and hold a gun and say Allahu Akbar and shoot people and behead people? These are the enemies of God. And if I were the devil's understanding, if I wanted to follow the devil's way, I would take on the garb of religion. When people say religion has killed a lot of people, I said, I beg to differ. Religion of God, whether it's Christian, Jews, God-conscious people don't kill. It's people who use God as a facade to commit their evils. Yes, those individuals are wicked, but has religion given us that authority? Where? So you find one example like this. By the way, the entire Quran, from cover to cover, the word sword does not exist. You know, when I was growing up in America as a child in 7th grade, I had a teacher who said to all our students that Islam is a violent religion, and this is way before 9/11. Way before. And you find that the teachers say that Islam was spread with the sword. The prophet of the Muslims used to go door to door, knocking on people's doors, forcing them to become Muslims or you would behead them. I, as a Muslim, as a 12-year-old, took umbrage to that. I said, excuse me? I've never heard of that. My prophet would never do that. He's a peace-loving man. And in fact, even when you study the annals of history, the impact of the Holy Prophet, even Michael H. Hart says, no man has influenced at every level of humanity at the highest moral front than the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The name Muhammad is the number one name in the world. It's the most given name. It's the most recognized name, even by the World Book of Records. Does it mean now that there's something great about us, that we look down on others? No. The point is that he was a profoundly... When I challenged my teacher and I said to them, this is untrue. Now, my teacher was from the Jewish faith. I said, you know, as a 12-year-old, I didn't understand it. But I said, you know, I've never read this. He said, well, you bring your books, I'm going to bring my books. So now we had I had my first debate when I was 12 years old. And you find that I went and I consulted a very learned scholar, may God rest his soul, who's left this world. And I asked him this question. He says, go to the library, pick up the book by Sir William Muir, Sir John Glubb. You'll notice all these great historians have noted that the Holy Prophet was a man of peace, and he was not such a man. He was very forgiving, loving, caring. And all these accusations against him was meted out upon him to try to minimize his potential power as a prophet of God. Who has not been left? Even Jesus, peace be upon him, was accused of so many things. So the point is that the Holy Prophet was not such a person. So I took these books, took it to the school. Of course, my teacher had no books. So de facto now, he was very annoyed with me. So I said, look, and I did some reading. So I brought the Time magazine showing the statistics of the growth of Islam. And I said, you know, statistically, Islam has always been on a positive trajectory, historically. Okay? And if you look at even population growth, you'll notice that Islam is constantly growing. Let's take the World Almanac. From 1934 to 1984, in 50 years, Islam grew 235%. Now you might say, well, 235% is a large number, but maybe it was population growth. No, the population grew 136%. Right? And they said that Islam is on a positive trajectory. So I asked my teacher, I said, why is it on a positive trajectory? If this religion promotes killing and beheading, who would follow such a religion? And why is it growing? It's because its monotheism is pure, that it brings to focus the rationality. When the Quran talks, it's universal. It addresses Christians, it addresses Jews, it addresses people of different religion. Inna ladina amanu wal ladina hadu wan nasara was sabiin. Man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir wa amila salih. See, falahum ajrun min rabbihim la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Indeed, God says, the believers, inna ladina amanu wal ladina hadu, in the people of the Jews, wan nasara, in the Christians, was sabiin, and the Sabians. Provided you believe in one God, and you believe in the Day of Judgment, and you do good deeds, for you there is no fear. لا خوف عليهم. You know, as a Muslim reading this, what is God telling me? That these Christians, these Jews, even Muslims among you, they're all within the same parameters of trials and tribulations, and they're all struggling to get close to me. You're not going to pass judgments on that. So I look at this verse, for example, Islam is promoting a pluralistic society. Not pluralism in religion, but pluralistic society. For the religion of God is one. But pluralistic society, coexistence, that even an atheist can reject God, God says it's fine, leave him alone. So even when the Pharaoh refused to accept Moses, God didn't say smite him, leave him. I will take care of him. So in religion, we have no authority to take that jurisdiction by which we damn and condemn anyone to hell. Paradise and hell is the exclusive jurisdiction of the Almighty Lord, and that's it. So, the verse that I started with, I'd like to conclude. You'll find that when I challenged my teacher, I said, you know, the word sword does not exist in the Quran, at least if Islam was promoting killing with the sword. That at least God would tell me what size the sword should be, how sharp should it be, you know, how many points should it have, you know, what's the right sword and the wrong sword, you know, halal and haram sword, you know. Right? And when you do cut, you need to cut this way and not that way, because that becomes halal and this becomes haram. What do you do, right? It doesn't exist. The word sword does not exist in the entire Quran. It's profound that the accusation is Islam was spread with a sword, when this very Instrument is not mentioned in the Quran. Now, when I see our Christian brethren reading the Bible and the word sword is mentioned, do I then turn around and say, ah, you are a religion of terrorism? Of course not. Absolutely not. You know, when 9/11 took place, NBC News interviewed me. I says, well, what do you think of Bin Laden? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, he's done a terrible thing for Islam. I said, I never knew he was a representative of Islam. Who made him representative? Did God make him representative? Or do you make him? She says, well, he's reading the Quran. I said, so if I read the Quran, I become the representative? So you read the Quran, you become representative? I said, you know, David Koresh in Waco, Texas, was reading the Bible backwards and forwards, and he had armed himself to his teeth, and he was going to fight all of America. You never called him a Christian terrorist, and rightfully so. You called him a cult leader. So why don't you call this guy a cult leader? Why do you marginalize Islam? You know what she said to me? She turned, she leaned back, she says, wow, nobody ever brought that argument to me. I said, you know, you get 7 figures. I would assume you do your homework before you come and interview. Because, you know, it's not very prudent of you to vilify and marginalize a great religion like Islam, where 100 million people may hear your point. And if you're going to demonize a religion which leads to unnecessary death, how responsible are you, like CNN and Fox? How responsible is O'Reilly? How responsible is Sean Hannity? With all the Fox News that they give and the CNN, which is confused network news, that constantly gives us confusions. That's not prudent, in my opinion. I travel a lot in the airport. These are the 2 stations that are constantly playing. So now we're indoctrinating the societies to think and demonize Islam. As my respected Father Patrick mentioned, Islamists. But look how they attach the word Islam. Most people don't pay attention to the end. As long as it sounds the same, power of association. And when you ask somebody, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you say Islam? Oh, terrorist. See? Like the association of the head garb, this hijab. This hijab is associated with oppression. Often I'm interviewed, they say, how does Islam allow such oppression? I said, how did you associate oppression with the head garb? This to me is under the belt. How did you do it? Christian Amanpour goes to Iran and says, how do you allow your women to be oppressed with such garb? I said, so when a woman is cold outside, she's get a covering, she's oppressed? When she wants to be humble and modest, it's the flag of Islam. When my Catholic brethren, I had a lady who said, well, you know, why do you women wear this? I said, you have the statue of the Virgin Mary. Have you ever seen her without the head garb? She said, never, blasphemous. I was once at a temple in the synagogue, and after my presentation on bridges between Islam and Judaism, you know, a man of the Jewish faith asked me, he says, what is this your women are wearing? Like, what is this your women are wearing? A very, you know, pejorative way. What is this? The guy was angry. I said to him in a nice way, I said, you've never seen the movie Moses? He said, yes. I said, the mother of Moses, when she had that garb on, did you ask the same question? He leaned back and says, yeah, you're right. I said, the difference is, we've kept it. You haven't. So let me conclude, because I'm telling you, it's amazing that while we live in this world, we are all victims of systems that indoctrinate us. Media is a very powerful instrument, and we become, as we say, its drones. Hollywood is the manufacturer of religions. Don't forget that. Hollywood is a master of creating political religions, where they will bring movies that are very, at the moment, what is the political agenda of the nation? Movies will come, where now we will go and watch them, and we will truly start to believe on what they want us to believe. So nowadays you'll notice that because of what's happening with Al-Qaeda and all these are the kinds of movies that Hollywood is churning out. Which is fine, because it's the hardest subject. But demonization of one group against another is where the danger comes in. There was a time when banks used to teach how to avoid a heist, It was always a black man who came in with a gun. It's only black people who hold up banks. Yeah, but that's the indoctrination. Now it's morphed into the Arab who's got the beard. Because when he comes in, because that association of terrorism, like the way Amanpour was associating this garb with oppression. Whereas the garb of a woman, in Islamic perspective, is the protection of the womb. Because the sacredness of the womb is where the next generation comes from. If a woman is adulterated, then the child will grow up marginalized, in decency, where there are premarital affairs, where children are born out of wedlock. There are statistical studies showing people who conceive children out of wedlock, their children tend to be deviant. Not because they're genetically deviant, it's because socially they're not raised properly because both parents found this child to be an accident of their pleasures. And that's a problem. That if we put the right step forward and say, we're going to marry for the sake of bringing good progeny forward, and therefore the spouses protect each other and bring harmony with dignity and morality, then when a child's morality is shattered, it starts from the parents. If the parents are immoral, then the child naturally has nothing to stand on. But if the parents are moral, then the children tend to be moral. As they say, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. So we need to stand up and say, let us promote this morality. It's not an oppression. When I, as a Muslim, travel and I see a woman wearing that head garb, even when a nun wears it, you know, from the monastery, she's telling me, be modest, look at my garb. It's the garb of modesty. Do not abuse us. And when you look around, look through the eyes of dignity. That's why it's the flag of God when it comes to morality. And I say this to the women. I always say the strongest person on the battlefield is the flag bearer. And the women are the strongest people in public because they're the flag bearers of God's highest morality. Peace, salam alaikum. So let me conclude. Since God says, there is no God but He, and the angels possess of knowledge, maintaining His creation with justice, there is no God but He, the Almighty, the Wise. Then God says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. My respected brother Mustafa recited beautifully this same chapter. Surely the true religion with God is al-Islam, the submission. And those to whom the book had been given did not show opposition. But after knowledge had come to them, out of envy among themselves, and whoever disbelieves in the communications of God, then surely God is quick in reckoning. God says, but if they dispute with you, listen to the verses. God says, فَإِنْ حَاجُّكَ فَقُلْ. If they dispute with you, say, I have submitted myself entirely to God. What does it mean? It means I am going to resign myself to be moral, upright, caring. Because God is loving, sharing, caring, giving, forgiving. And when God gives, He gives it without measure. That's the kind of quality we need to have. And everyone who follows me, he says, say to those who have been given the book and the unlearned people, do you submit yourselves? So if they submit, indeed they follow the right way. And if they turn back, then upon you is only the delivery of the message, and God sees the servants. Where does God say, and if they don't follow your way, smite them, behead them, cut them, shoot them, blow them? There's no verse like that. God says, if they desist, leave them. That's the beauty of life. The spice to life is coming to, you know, when I live in a pluralistic society among Christians and Jews and atheists, and I grew up in that environment, I love that environment. That environment is healthy because now we have dialogue. Among my own worshippers, I have dialogue, and people who have different opinion because they allow me to see the world 360, not in myopic, one-tunneled vision idea. So that is, to me, the truth about Islam is that it's a peaceful religion, and the Holy Prophet has said, gain knowledge, اطلب العلم من المهدي للهد, acquire knowledge from the cradle to the grave. And go and seek knowledge, even if you have to go to China. Why to China? Because as my father Patrick mentioned, go and study among the Buddhists. Sit with the Christian brethren and study the Bible, understand it. Not to proselytize. There is no intention. When people sit with me and they say, do you want me to become a Muslim? I said, no, I want you to know the truth that I believe is the truth. If you don't agree with it, there's no compulsion in religion. You will answer your Lord alone on the day of judgment. We come alone in the wombs of our mothers. We leave alone in the belly of the earth. There's no need to enforce it. We just need to respect each other. But at the same time, when people ask me, when my Christian brethren sit with me, They said, what's your opinion? When I said, I want to encourage you to get closer to Christ. In my opinion, if you simply resign yourself to the way of Christ, live like him, pray like him, fast like him, think like him, bravo, because I think you would have done leaps and bounds of good, because he is the way. It's not a problem. It's beautiful. But look, if we thought this way, am I trying to be apologetic here? Absolutely not. I stick firmly within these prescriptions of God. I've debated atheists in public. I have no reason to be apologetic on any of these issues. This is the truth. It's prevalent in the Quran. It's called Ja'al Haq wa Zahaqan Batila Kana Zahuqa. So, what's happening in the Middle East today? The Bin Ladens and the Al-Qaedas and ISIS. ISIS. You know, ISIS is an Egyptian goddess. Which Muslim would call their organization after a pagan god? How absurd. ISIS. Right? And what do? They are mercenaries paid by governments to create chaos. They kill each other left, right, and center. They have no mercy. They kill Sunnis and Shias. They have no care because they are funded by their masters who are protecting their powers in the Middle East as kings who pontificate and who are gluttons and who have robbed the resources of the human race. It's sad that media is so ready to put lenses on them. But you find an eloquent, articulate, English-speaking individual who can cut through this, the cameras have no interest. Because you don't fulfill our objectives in media, which is to demonize Islam. And I hope and pray that every one of us becomes a spokesman, because we are all liable. Remember, in the system of God, we've been blessed to live on this earth to do good and forbid evil. We are not spectators. The prophets of God and the representatives of God don't do the work of God while we watch them. No, we are as in the ring as they are. We are in the same ship as they are. And each one of us has an obligation to maintain that, because on Judgment Day, every one of us will be questioned, what did you do to promote good? And our tacit silence when evil occurs is equivalent to acquiescence to evil. And let us stop that by being proactive and seeing and holding hands together. You know, it's wonderful when Islamophobia became prevalent in Australia. Christians and Jews came and said, we will ride with you, Muslims, we will protect you. I have a Jewish friend who called me when 9/11 took place. He says, if you want to come to my house, you can stay in my house. I will not allow anybody to disturb you. See, that's the love that we should nurture. That's the kind of conversation we should look at each other with dignity and respect, and to say that we are all the children of God and we're all struggling to hopefully enter the grand paradise of Judgment Day so that we have eternal bliss. That's the objective of our existence. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.